2 Corinthians 4, and we're looking at a message this morning entitled, A Plan Right Out of Hell. How's that for a title? Some of you didn't have coffee this morning, you just had it. A Plan Right Out of Hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 3 to 6 this morning, and it is serious business that we're talking about today, and I have prayed that I would do justice to the gravity of what's before us. It is extremely serious. It is absolutely necessary. It's something that maybe we've all thought about, but there'll be aspects of this message that people, you know, you want maybe try to avoid. You don't want to bring up, and yet we want to be very careful as believers that we are devoted to the full counsel of God, and we are so often tempted to water down the things that people need to hear the most. Our emotions get in the way. And I love how the Holy Spirit's got a hold of Paul the Apostle. It's almost as though Paul, and I believe it should be true for every believer, that he had a handle on his back where God would grab him like a hammer or a trowel and would go to work with his yielded man of God. I'm encouraged because the Bible tells us that God uses ordinary people. That he's not some super saint, Paul is, but that he's a yielded saint of God. That's the key, for you and I to be yielded to what God wants to do. And to be equipped for the battle, because church, the word will reveal to us today that there is a specific plan that is right out of hell. And we need to be wise about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in our Bibles, follow along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Strong words, powerful. And Paul introduces us, if you don't know, to this one who is considered the prince or the God, lowercase g, mind you, of this age. What does that mean? We'll look at it in detail later. But that there's a power at work. There is a sinister, dark personality. The Bible says and teaches us that Satan is a fallen, angelic creation of God. God created him, but not as Satan. This is a lesson to all of us. God created the angelic hosts. And they, among other things, worshiped the Lord. They were not created robotic. They were not created as automatons. They were not created its. They are angels. They are different than us. According to the Bible, are you sitting down? It's kind of freaky. They are less compared to us in his ultimate creation. That's weird. Angels were not created in the image of God. You were. Though you and I are fallen, the Bible says that we will someday be restored unto God in eternity, and we will turn right around, you and I as believers, will turn right around and judge angels in eternity. Clearly, there's a big change coming to all of us. But for true worship to take place, angels had to have that free will. And with that free will, they offer up praise and worship to God. But Satan, the Bible tells us, Lucifer, the son of the morning, we know him as the devil, Satan. The Bible says that in his pride, isn't that interesting? Angels can be proud, they sin. And Satan is the forerunner of that pride. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 that in his heart, pride was found, and he exalted himself, and he had in his imagination that he would be like God. You ever heard that doctrine before? Anybody who comes along and says that you can be like God is speaking for Satan. Satan said, I want to be like God. And he exalted himself. And the Bible says, in the day that pride was found within you, you were cast down by that wickedness. And from that point on, the Bible says that Satan is the father, the author. He's never created anything. He's not a creator. He cannot create. Angels cannot create. They can only copy. But there's one thing, if you're going to attribute anything being created by Satan, there's one thing, and I'm wondering if you know what it is. He's the father of lies. Very serious. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be very, very alert, and be in tune to the fact that we are to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, notice it's your adversary, it's my adversary, the devil, walks about roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, verse 9 says, steadfast in the faith. You resist Satan by faith. The more faith you receive from the Bible, the Word of God, which is the tool that builds faith in us, we are more and better able to resist the devil, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In John chapter 10, verse 10, boy, write this one down. Why do bad things happen in this world? Why are people dying of cancer? Why are there wars? Why is there death? Why is there crime? In John 10:10, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking, by the way, he says, the thief, definite article, the, not a thief, the thief. There's a thief that's afoot, none other than Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. That's good news. And I want you to think about that dichotomy for a moment, that bifurcation. There are two powers in play. One loves you absolutely. The other one hates you absolutely. One wants you in eternity with him forever in joy and happiness. The other one wants you in eternity with him forever in hell. Why would Satan care? Because you, again, have been created in the image of God. You are so loved. You are so different than anything else that God has created in all of the universe. And Satan hates that fact. He's damned. He's condemned. He is a condemned, angelic, fallen being. There's no redemption for him. So why doesn't he just give up? He hates so much that until he is confined and bound, the only way that he can affect God now is to tamper with your mind, tamper with your soul. He's a good devil. He's the best devil there's ever been. He's very good at it. So church, listen, this morning I pray that this message not only causes the believer this morning to thank God and to be grateful and to rejoice, but if you're not a Christian today, it is my prayer, I have been praying, that you may tremble to the very core of your soul today. I pray that today's message would shake you up and cause you to wake up and to think that you might decide on where you're going to spend eternity. I may never see you ever again. But through Jesus Christ and because of Jesus, we love you because he loves you. And he cares about you. But the challenge this morning is, will you wake up to the fact that there's a plan specifically designed against your life that is right out of hell? Specially designed and customized for you. Point number one, look at verses 3 and 4. A plan right out of hell means this, is to keep you in the dark. Satan's plan is to keep you in the dark. And he does that by wanting to have your soul kept dark. Dark about your soul, the very existence of your soul. Satan does not want you to think or to believe or to understand that there's a great part of you. In fact, I say it is the greatest part of you that will live forever. Listen up, everyone. You will not die in this world and it's the end of you. There's no annihilation ever spoken of in the Bible. There is a life that is lived in heaven or in hell after death. And Satan does not want you to know that your soul can be kept in the dark. And he does so by, first of all, trying to convince you that there's nothing valuable, there's nothing actual after death. Eat, drink, and be merry, people will say, for tomorrow we die. And that whole proverb, that announcement, is in the mindset of thinking, grab all the gusto you can for today. Look out for number one. If it feels good, do it. Seize the moment. What did Paul Simon say? If you can't be with the one you love... Oh, you guys are pagans. You all knew that song, didn't you? Love the one you're with. Humanism. Pleasure seeking. Amusement. Grab it now. You may never have the chance to grab it again. Go after it. Live for yourself. Whatever feels good, do it. And if it's pleasurable to you, at whatever cost to somebody else, just go for it. Satan wants you to be thinking and living and breathing like that. But the Bible says there's a life after death. But he wants you to be dark about your own soul. Look at verse 3. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, says the apostle, it is veiled to those who are perishing. This is the great cosmic war of the age. Why are some people, have you ever thought about this? Why are some people so closed up to the gospel? They're so brilliant about other things, or they're so wise about other things, or they're so creative, they're so amazing. But when it comes to the gospel, have you known people like this? They're very smart about their investments, they're very smart about how they do things, and then when it comes to eternal things, they're about as dumb as the day is long. How does that happen? It makes no sense. They're brilliant about everything, but when it comes to spiritual things, they're completely in the dark and even hostile. The word veiled here, you need to know the definition. The word veil is a powerful word. Paul said that even if our gospel, that is the gospel of Christ, is vigorously covered up, it means eagerly hidden. There's a diligence to this. To make every effort to keep out of sight of others. The word, by the way, that's implied is a scandalous cover-up. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is involved in a person's life in a scandalous cover-up, there is a power that is working against that individual. You and I know people who are either not following Jesus, or they say they're religious, or they're not a Christian at all. You know the evidence is indicating they don't know God. Why? What's happening? The Bible says that the god of this age, as we'll learn more in a moment, has blinded them. There's a veil on them that they cannot understand the gospel. Satan is in the business of blinding people. Veiling people from seeing what the truth is. And don't you see in our culture, like never before, truth is being harder to, it seems as though harder to be seen by people in mass today. I think that's a biblical reality concerning the days and age in which we live in. People are calling good bad and bad good. Light dark and dark light. People are defending insanity and throwing sanity out the window. Why is that happening? Why is our culture, why is so much going on in our world that is so dark and so strange? And you look and you say, that's not right. Well, that's because you know the light. You have the light. It's absolutely amazing. That great cosmic war of the age is out for the eternal soul of man. That's the prize. I saw someone just before service holding a brand new little baby. And I wonder if that parent is realizing that their number one goal in life is to not buy gold or silver. That's a shock. Their number one goal in life is to not have a house on a hill or on the beach or to have so much money in the bank or to have that degree or that. Once that baby comes into the world, by the way, listen, fathers today, I shouldn't say, there are people fathering children, but they're not dads. And our culture is so sick that if you can get a girl pregnant, then you must be a man. You know what? You're an idiot. That's what you are. That's what you are. Okay, for a 5-minute jolly on your side of the event, you think you're a man? No, you know what? It takes a man to be a dad to raise a kid. You get somebody pregnant, and here's the deal. God will hold you accountable to raise that child that you biologically fathered. He's going to hold you accountable to raise that child to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. Well, I want my kid to graduate from Harvard. Okay, that should be about number 8 on the list. Your child should grow up, number 1, knowing Jesus first. That, why? What's the deal? There's going to be a time in eternity when their degree from Harvard won't matter. But what will matter is, did they know Jesus? Did they accept Christ? Are they saved? Those of you who have young children, pray for their soul. Do everything you can to point them and lead them to Christ. Train your babies to pray early, as cute as that is. Have them bow their head in front of their, you know, their Oreos or whatever they, that ground up spinach that they, I mean, teach them from the beginning. Listen, this is free. If you want to teach your little kids to pray, get them like a little slice of a donut or some little kind of a sweet thing that they love, maybe a little waffle with some syrup on it. They love that stuff. But they can't have it yet. Put it in front of them, and they'll go like this. And say, okay, thank Jesus for it. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, there you go. Listen, I'm dead serious. That child is learning to be thankful, thanks God, and when you have that relationship with God, you get to have sweet things. Teach them. Open their eyes to the light. And then the word perishing here. They are perishing because they don't understand the gospel. The word means to be in the grip of destruction. This is a serious word. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are being gripped by the satanic power of the devil. And they are in the grip of destruction. They are in the very process of being destroyed. The word means fully. To be totally lost. To be absolutely in the state of catastrophe. The word can also be translated, the gospel is veiled to those who are damned. A plan right out of hell. In no uncertain terms, the Bible makes it very clear, there's an eternity and your soul will be somewhere in eternity. Where will your soul be? And by the way, it's your choice. The second thing is in verse 4 as well, dark about your reason. Not only your soul, but your reason. There's a plan right out of hell to keep you in the dark about your reasoning or your thinking, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Is this not violent? Satan is out roaming around right now against your soul and against your mind. By the way, the word soul is the word in Greek psuche. It's the root word to the word psychology, which we say in English, psychology. The study of the soul. And let me tell you something. You can study the soul all you want. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you will never, never get down to the nitty-gritty of soulology. Because that soul belongs to God. He made it. And that's why philosophy can never appease and satisfy the soul. That's God's territory. Whose minds, whose soul, the God of this age, Satan has blinded. Notice Satan's domain. It's his backyard, planet Earth is. Isn't that weird? It's a bit freaky to think, but this world is Satan's turf. That's why when you read the book of Revelation, Jesus in the book of Revelation is handed a scroll. Remember that? And he unfurls that scroll and he meets all the requirements and the demands in the Jewish world. That scroll is the title deed. Somebody who was buying something had to meet all the demands that are in the title deed. When Jesus in the book of Revelation is handed the scroll, he is handed back. Listen, what Adam and Eve did in the garden, they took the scroll, as it were, the title deed of the earth, and they handed it to Satan. And by the way, we've been doing that ever since. When we don't follow Jesus, when we want to do our own thing, when our minds are blinded, listen, we just hand Satan one more brick to build up this wall between us and God. Adam and Eve sold, as it were, the dominion of this earth to Satan by their disobedience. Jesus, read the fine print of the Bible, Jesus gets it back. Hallelujah. That's going to be a great day. It's amazing to realize that in the book of Job and other places, I'll paraphrase it, God says, hey, Satan, Lucifer, where you've been? I mean, God knows that wherever he's at. He knows where he's at. And Satan has amazing special privileges given to him by God. And Satan appears before God. He talks to God. Imagine that. Satan walks into the throne room. Hey, here I am. And God allows that. By the way, another bit of fine print. It's all going to turn on his neck in the end. It's kind of cool. And the Bible tells us That God says, have you considered my servant Job? And the Bible says that Satan, when he answered the Lord, he said, I've been walking to and fro throughout all the earth. You ever think about that? Satan is localized. He's not everywhere. And he's got a lot of demons, the Bible talks about, where it seemingly feels like Satan's everywhere, but I would say it's safe to say that none of us have ever encountered Satan by person. He's out there messing up the people who make policy. For real, I'm not joking. I'm not kidding. He goes to where the seat of power is at. Why? Because he can get the mind of one man to make decisions and to change a direction of a world or of a nation. He visits kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents and no doubt global church leaders that are really effective. I'm not talking about ones that are a bunch of showmanship. I'm talking about real ones. He wants to malign and get into the minds and confuse things and alter reason, the way that you think. The word mind here, that tremendous meaning of psychology or soulology. It talks about the process of your reasoning. Mark this, everybody. Are you guys with me? Yes. Mark this. This is serious. Man, when I studied this week, and I thought, man, Lord, keep me from falling for this trick. That Satan desires to get inside your head, and he's already in the head of those who don't believe Christ, to do this, to mess with the process of your reasoning. The word means to mess with your way of thinking, to mess with your opinion, to mess with your intellect. Listen, to mess with your disposition toward the world. I want you to think about that for a moment. The Bible says Satan gets into the minds of people to mess with the way they see things. Yesterday, up in the mountains, Lake Arrowhead, I was getting ready to go down the street, and I saw a bumper sticker. And it had the gay flag on one side, and the other side said, keep your crucifixion out of my constitution. And I looked at it for a moment, and I was so wanting to pull the person over. Whoop, 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 meep, 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 pull over. And not for any reason except for this. I would love to have gone to the door and say, oh, excuse me, I saw your bumper sticker. Keep your crucifix out of my constitution. I can't do that. Here's the reason why. The Constitution came out of the Mayflower Compact. That's where it came from. And much of the Constitution is written by the treaties or from the treaties of John Locke. Our founding father said so. And based upon the Mayflower Compact, it said that the pilgrims have come to America to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I can't do that. I can't do that. The truth is, you're in the wrong country. I mean, that would be true. You can't separate that. I mean, that's just history, man. And people even today would say, no way, that's wrong. There you go. Listen, there you go. In whom's the mind, the God of this world is blinded. You can't think straight. I'm not asking you to agree or disagree. I'm asking you to hear. You can't think straight when he has tampered with your mind. It's a mind issue. It's not a hate issue. It's not a God loves me, God hates you issue. It's none of that stuff. It's a reality issue. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. The reason why, my friend, by the way, you're not a believer today is simply because you don't want to be. You don't want to be. That's a serious thing to consider. Blinded. These words are pregnant. I'm giving you these words, I know, but these are pregnant words of meaning. The word blinded means to make cloudy, confused. Listen, you know how sickening confusion is? Don't you hate confusion? Don't you feel helpless when you're confused? Do you feel confused right now? Are some of you confused right now? Did you know that's of a satanic origin? Confusion? He visits that upon the believer. We fight that back with the word of God. And he visits that upon the unbeliever, and you ain't got nothing to fight with. You just walk around and live in a state of confusion. I don't know. Well, what about this? I don't know. Well, what are you going to do about this? I don't know. And you're constantly terrorized. And the sad thing is Satan gets you to live in that mode after a while that you begin to think it's normal. blinded, to make cloudy, opaque, to fog up, to tamper with one's reasonings. Dr. J. Vernon McGee writes this: when someone is under the sway of Satan, when you talk to them about God or the things of God, he says they want to argue immediately over the days of creation. Watch this. Rather than hear the gospel, they want to argue immediately about world peace and about world hunger and about cancer and about death. Isn't that true? Think of this. Watch this. But they're totally incapable and unable to know the answer. Why? Because their mind, their desires, their soul is not willing to change the angle of how they view Christ, which is the answer to your blindness, which is the answer to the other questions. Somebody wants, okay, I'll be a believer if you answer me. In the beginning, God created. Tell me how he did that. Wrong question. You cannot, listen, even if you gave them the answer, which you have done, haven't you? Did they accept it or reject it? They reject it every time. You want to know why? The reason why is because the issue is who Jesus Christ is. They can't hear the truth. They can't see the truth. Their minds are blinded because the issue is Jesus. What do they think of Jesus? The great question ever, I think, asked mankind. Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And when you can answer that correctly, everything else fits. I have no problem with Genesis 1:1 because I know John 1:1. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. It's all about him. Well, I want to answer about the guy running around in South America with a bone in his nose, and he doesn't know. Oh, you know what? If I gave you the answer, you wouldn't believe it. You would just argue about it. The issue is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Almighty God come to earth, dying on a cross, rose again from the dead? I don't believe that. Then listen, if we were to go down there right now and find us a little guy running around naked in South America with a bone in his nose, and he told you something, you would still not believe it. Because there's a veil over your eyes. And you may be here today. And there's a veil. You want to argue about everything. You're veiled. Satan's blinded your eyes. How can there be an eternity? How can there be a God? How can there be blinded? I've said it before. I'll say it again. Listen, seeing is not believing. You've seen a lot of things in this life. Believing is seeing. Why? The veil is lifted. Didn't that happen to Paul the Apostle when the scales fell off of his eyes on the road to Damascus? Chapter 12, verse 10 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before God day and night. Hey, how many of you sinned in the last 24 hours? Raise your hands. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, you just sinned right now. So here's the deal. Satan, the Bible says, appears before God and says, Todd, I'll just pick on you because I like picking on you. Hey, God, did you see what Todd thought? Todd did? Todd said? Accuser, day and night before the brethren, you and I. Always doing that. And here's the scary thing. Exactly. He's right. I was in the state of conviction yesterday, most of the time. I started the morning waking up in Lake Arrowhead and taught the guys up there in the morning. And then I had to be in Santa Barbara for a funeral service and then back here. And I got to head up to Reno after third service today. And let me tell you, to get to these commitments, 55 miles an hour did not work for me. And the Lord was, you know, the next thing is this, is that to keep you in the dark about your faith. Dark about your faith. In verse 4, he says that those who are blinded are those who do not believe. How clear is that? In John 3:19, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation. This is why a person is living in a state of damnation. That light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Is that not true? Come on. Before I met Jesus, I loved darkness. You did too. You can get away with stuff in the dark. People can't see what you're doing in the dark because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Do you want the truth? Listen, right now, watch. As this word goes out, because it's the word of God, it's not the word of Jack. Do you want the truth? If you do, you are going to come to the light. And that's a terrifying step, but it's a step you're willing to take because you want the truth. You will draw near to Christ, warts and all. I'm coming, Jesus. My sin, my failure, my brokenness, I'm coming to you, Jesus. You are the Savior of the universe. You are my Lord, my Savior, and I'm coming to accept you now, and I come. And you know what? You cannot but come. And then there are those who are saying, no way, are you kidding? I mean, I believe in God and stuff, but I am not going to give him up, or I'm not going to give her up, or I'm not going to give it up. You love darkness more than the light. Which one is it? Don't say anything out loud, please. But which one is it for you? And you have an internal witness right now responding to my question. Are you in the light or are you in the dark? Where's your faith at? In John 12, verse 23, it begins there. Jesus answered and said to them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He's speaking about his crucifixion. Verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out," in the reference to Satan. Verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples," or nations, it means you and I must look at Jesus. Verse 33, "This Jesus said, signifying by what death he would die." Jesus prophesied, "I'm going to be crucified, but every person in the world will have to consider me and make a decision about me." Church, listen, regarding faith, Satan wants to keep you in the dark about faith. Satan will lie to you and say, "Well, faith, man, that's too mysterious." No, it's not. "Oh, that's too foreign." No, it's not. Faith. Satan will say faith is this ignorant, blind leap. No, it's not. And you know it's not. Faith's not foreign to us. We use faith all the time. You see, you and I use faith so much all the time that we don't even consider it faith anymore. It's such a second nature to us. You get in the car and you turn the key. You don't hardly ever. I say this hesitating because Lisa and I used to own cars where, "Oh, Lord, please let it start. Let it start." But most of us, you get in the car, you put the key in, you never think about, oh, why? Because you have faith that that thing is going to work. You get in that airplane and you don't even think about it. You have faith that the people up there in the front end knows, they know how to do this thing, and that those big engines are going to throw you down in that piece of metal down the end of the runway, and right before you run out of space, it's going to go up in the air. You have faith? We use faith all the time. You put your seatbelts on, believing that they're going to protect you in an accident. So don't tell me, don't listen to Satan when he says faith is ridiculous. He's lying to you. He's the father of lies. Faith works. Faith is not mysterious. How can it be mysterious when you put your faith in God and then you see God do stuff? Or maybe your faith is waking up right now to the existence of God and you start to realize, man, I look back over my life and wow, now I see that God was at work in my life. It's not mysterious. It's not hard. Listen, it's not hard. My biggest problem, Lisa and I talked about this last night on our way home. Our biggest problem is as we grow older, it's harder to maintain faith. Listen, everybody, cheer up, listen up. Are you older now than you were last year? Every one of us, our faith is to be increasing, but in other areas we struggle with growing up because we go further away from that childlike faith from the beginning. The key of Christianity is to grow strong in faith, and as you get older, you maintain a childlikeness of faith before God. God says this, and you do it. God says that, and you believe it. Just like a little kid. Jesus said, you want to get to heaven? Become like one of these. What is he saying? He's saying, I can say something to them, and they'll do it without hesitation. I can say, I love you, and they'll just smile. Or they'll just shrug their shoulder and say, yeah, of course you do. My grandkids know. My kids know. We love them. Do you know that? Point number two this morning. We're not going to get very far today. We should just end here, huh? Yeah. No, we have to end here. Let's just end this way. Now, this is for service. Cost you a lot to get here this morning. Unless you have evil intent, which would mean I'm going to the beach today. No, that's wonderful. If I wasn't going somewhere, I'd be going with you. Who are you in this? Is the gospel veiled? Do you argue about it? Is it a big deal where you have to fight about it? The existence of God? Is it a debatable thing for you? Well, let's talk about it. I challenge you to debate. That's a waste of time. Because you're in the dark. And the amazing thing is, if I were to debate you about the existence of God, I could be the greatest debater in the universe and give you every bit of truth, and it just bounces off the front of your forehead. Isn't it amazing that even miraculous signs do not convince people? Why? The God of this world has blinded your eyes so that you do not believe. Well, Pastor, what's the evidence if I do believe? That when you pick up this word and you read it, you believe what he's telling you. When he says stand up, you stand up. When he says sit down, you sit down. When he says this about that or this about the other, listen, that truth, the people who are blind get really upset with what I'm about to say. You know that old bumper sticker way back? I mean, it's so old. I think I've seen it on donkeys. It's so old. It says something like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, the truth is, God said it, period. That's it. That's God said it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Do you understand that? Believing it doesn't make it true. It's true if you believe it or not. But I know what you're saying. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's beautiful. And then the world that's blinded will say, you guys have been brainwashed, you Christians. Look at you. You can't even think for yourself. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. I have family members say, that book does all your thinking for you. Thank God for the compliment. Hallelujah. See, I can't be a Christian. I'm a free-spirited person. Free-spirited, huh? Yeah. I do things my own way. Yeah. That's obvious. Think about that. I want you to remain seated. I want you to bow your head and pray with me. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would fill this room. And Lord, in Jesus' name, that right now, right here in this place, you would pass, Lord, through these aisles and through these walkways and through these seats. And Lord, that you would be speaking to each and every one of us as to the reality of us being able to see or not, blind or not, that as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we would right now, Lord God, before you, be judging ourselves. Am I a believer? Do I argue with God? Do I resist him? Or am I desiring and willing and wanting him to control and lead my life? The decision's yours. Right where you're at right now, if today there is a question mark in your mind regarding you and Jesus Christ, and you want to settle it once and for all, I can't think of a better challenge today to understand that there's a plan right out of hell to keep you, as it were, in your seat. Jesus said, all those who will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me, that is, you ignore, resist him, he says, I will then. And he means he must also then reject you. Do you believe today that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave for your sins, that he loves you? If that's true in your life, will you right now get up where you're standing and come forward right now? Don't be shy. Don't let pride, don't let fear keep you from doing that. If you want to make sure the deal is sealed, then publicly stand for Jesus and come forward. No one's going to bite you. In fact, I'll pray for you. If right now this morning you feel a tension, like I need to do this, and you're holding back, please listen to the gentle Holy Spirit who is saying to you, come on up. God is speaking to you. Come on up. I'm going to play the song, Josiah. If God is tugging on your heart, come forward right now. Not feel anything. Isn't it great, you guys, that it's not based on feeling? They've made a decision. How did that happen? Their mind made the choice. Some of you, I hope not, but hypothetically, some of you know you should be up front right now. You know you should be here. And there's things keeping you from coming forward. Can you imagine looking at God in the face and saying, well, I wanted to stand for you one day, knew I should, but I had these other things that I had to commit to. Or I had these other worries in my mind. I had these other things. And besides, I brought somebody to church that day, and I didn't want them to think I was a weirdo. They're not thinking that. I would say that's a lie from the enemy anyway. How do you know if the person sitting next to you is wondering, is he going to get up? I'll get up. Well, look, my friend, don't wait for that guy or that gal to get up. I mean, I love you and stuff. We got a second and third service to do. You got like 30 seconds to get forward before the bus leaves. Okay, so come on up quick. Come on up quick. Don't wait. If God is tugging on your heart, you move. But right now, before angels, think about it, before angels, the Bible tells us that when one sinner repents and comes to Christ, angels in heaven rejoice. There's a party going on in heaven right now because of the decision you made. So let's pray together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these who have publicly announced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their life. And so, friends, number one, welcome to the family of God. Pray this prayer. It's not a magic prayer. There's nothing wrote about it. There's nothing patented or copyrighted about it. But if you mean these words, it will forever in eternity be written down in the annals of God's record book. Your name is about to be copied in the book of life. God is going to, as it were, highlight your name. Those of you who are up front right here, he's going to highlight your name. He's going to hit copy. And he's going to move over to what is called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a different book in the Bible. It's all those who have put their faith in Jesus. And he hits paste. And your name is now there. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord, I come to you now in Jesus' name. Thank you for dying for me and having been risen from the dead. I give you my sins. I give you my body. I give you my soul. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.